Okay, so hi everyone. Like was said, my name is Anjali, and that's my family right there. And I'm so blessed and honored to have this opportunity to share my testimony with all of you today. So far in my life, I am 16 years old. I have seen God's faithfulness in my life and how He is working in me. So today I want to share a few stories where I've seen this clearly in my life. So Jesus is faithful to forgive me of my sins when I repent. 1 John 1:9 tells us, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I came to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior at a young age. At the age of 5, my mom shared the gospel to me through a Princess Halloween track, and I prayed the prayer with her, but I did not truly understand what I was praying. She told me that if I repented and believed that Jesus died on the cross for my sins and that He rose from the dead on the third day, I would be God's princess forever. However, it wasn't until 7 months later, on May 30th, 2012, that I believed what I had prayed with my mom. I finally had put my faith in Jesus. John 1:12 says, yet to all who did receive Him, to those who believe in His name, He gave the right to be children of God. I would like to share another aspect of God's faithfulness in my life. So after I got saved, I was super excited and told everybody about Jesus. My first grade class, the neighbors, my friends, and my extended family. I wanted everyone to hear about the good news of Jesus Christ. I was faced with opposition, but this only helped my faith grow stronger. At my public elementary school, I was teased by my classmates and called Christian girl. But my parents and church family reminded me and encouraged me with Bible verses. Jesus said, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. John 15:18. Later, in middle school, I had 2 Muslim friends. As our friendship began to grow, we had more spiritual conversations. At one point, I gave them a gospel tract because they had asked for it. The next day, I was sent to the principal's office because the girl's parents had complained. Due to this, many of my classmates ignored me and did not want to associate with me. Jesus promises us in Matthew 5:11-12, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. About a month later, I was wearing a shirt that had a Bible verse on it. I was sent to the principal's office again, and I was told that I could not wear clothing that had scripture on it. My parents got involved, and the principal agreed to let me wear the shirt if I explained to all my peers why I wear this shirt. This allowed me to share the gospel with my whole middle school. And this strengthened my faith because I really saw how God is faithful in using difficult situations for His glory. Furthermore, 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. Although I enjoyed sharing God's word with others, I used to become frustrated with my circumstances. I thought it did not matter because Jesus had died for my sins already. But the truth is that even though Jesus died for my sins, I still should not sin because this makes God sad. Ephesians 4:30 says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. When I sinned, my mom and dad explained to me using many Bible verses that it was wrong. God does not like sin, and He commands us to be holy. I confess the sin, and through Christ's strength, I strive to be more patient despite all the things around me. However, I am far from perfect, and these old sinful habits or new ones can sneak in. But the Lord helps me fight these by His strength. He remains faithful despite my unfaithfulness, and He promises to continue working in me to make me more like Himself. And I also wanted to share with you all today that God has been faithful in keeping His promises to me. When I was in fourth grade, I thought I almost lost my sight. I was not able to see clearly. I had headaches, and the doctors could not figure out what was wrong with my eyes. It was a very difficult time for me and my family. But God was faithful to us. The Lord promises to always be with us. Deuteronomy 31:8 promises, it is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. One of the things that happened during this time of uncertainty was I needed to get an MRI. The doctors thought that perhaps there was something wrong with my head. I was terrified of this idea, and I did not want to get an MRI. The Holy Spirit and my parents reminded me that God is always with me, and that no matter what, He will never leave my side. This comforted me, And I held on to this truth as I got my MRI done. As I look back, I can say confidently that the Lord was with me in that room despite my fears. And praise the Lord, the MRI came back clear. Jesus also promises to hear our prayers. 1 John 5:14 to 15 promises, "This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." So my parents, my siblings, my grandparents, I, church family, and other church friends and family prayed that I would receive my normal eyesight back. God heard and answered our prayers. In January 2016, I could see with glasses that I could not see with before. God was faithful to me in keeping his promises. Now to wrap up, I want to share one last way I've seen God's faithfulness in my life. God has blessed me with a big and loving family, but I've always wanted to have a friend or friends that were my age. In elementary school and even in middle school, I really struggled with this, and I was never really sure about any of my friendships. A few friendships lasted a few years and others not so long, but I never had peers I could really count on or trust. Later on in high school, God did bless me with some really good and encouraging friends. But these verses in John 15 still have been a great reminder to me, just as they were when I was younger. "Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Even when the world and its people disappoint me, I can lean on Jesus. He is my greatest friend, and he has shown me the greatest love. And this has been the greatest encouragement to me to love and follow him. He is faithful to me when I fall short. He remains faithful even when I am faithless, and he keeps his promises to me. I'm so thankful that I serve a faithful God." Thank you for listening.
I'm laughing. Anjali, I didn't know you were such a troublemaker. Principal's office more times. But if you ever want to go to the principal's office, that's the reason to do it. Amen. I'm proud of you, girl. Anna, why don't you come on up? This is Anna Johnson. You may know her father, Dave, one of the elders in the church.
Okay. Hi. My name is Anna Johnson, and I was born and lived in the Philippines for a few years because my parents, Dave and Shelley Johnson, were missionaries there. When I was three, we began attending Hillview, so I grew up believing in God and in the inerrant truth of Scripture. But at 10 years old, the Spirit began convicting me that I was a sinner and that I had my own personal need for a Savior. So in September of 2013, I gave my life to Christ and trusted in his perfect finished work on the cross for my salvation. For the next few years, I was in almost spiritually asleep state until I was about 14 or 15 when I began to read the Bible and pray every day. That's when my fellowship with the Lord truly began and things really started to pick up. Idols in my heart were removed. Habitual sins like lying and cheating on homework were slowly repented of, and a new sense of joy and love in ministry was given to me. During this time, I was a basketball player in high school. As I was coming out of my sophomore season, I began to practice with the varsity team in the spring and summer. One night after a particularly rough summer league game, I was just chilling on my bed watching some YouTube, and I started to watch this old Billy Graham video. During a sermon, I became convicted on the brevity of life and how short my time on earth truly is. And all I could hear in my mind was, "Life is short. Do you really want to spend it in a sweaty gym?" So at that point, I knew the Lord was calling me to quit basketball. And after a couple of hours of prayer and thought, I was like, "Are you really sure, Lord?" And I turned my head and saw one of my favorite verses on my bedroom wall that says, "For I, the Lord, your God, will hold your right hand, saying, you fear not, I will help you." Isaiah 41:13. That next morning, I told my mom that I had to quit basketball because the Lord told me to. So we called the coaches, and that was the end of playing competitive basketball for me. After this, I had no idea what I was going to do with the rest of my summer, but I knew that the Lord arranged it, so he must have already had a plan, which he did. While I was helping out with my last planned activity, VBS, that last wrap-up day, Bob Johansson said that there was a need for girl cabin leaders for junior high camp. At that instant, I knew I was going to camp. So the next week, I was driving up to Koinonia feeling completely unsure of myself because I barely knew if I could keep myself alive for 7 days, much less 11 girls. Because of my utter uncertainty, I threw myself into prayer and the Word of God since I had no confidence in myself. And the Lord absolutely came through for me. Suddenly, with no prior experience, I was leading nightly Bible studies, and girls were crying from hearing about the hope of heaven through Christ. I was having evangelistic conversations for the first time with atheist and Buddhist campers, and by the end of the week, two girls from my cabin made professions of faith. For one of them, God gave me the privilege of having that discussion with her. I would have never guessed how much the Lord would bless me from those simple steps of faith that summer. For the first time, I could say with the psalmist, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him." Praise God. For a couple years after that, I had a steady period of growth, even though there were some ups and downs. But the Lord continued to be trustworthy and faithful in my life. He was mightily increasing my love for him and his people. And then COVID happened, and I was still chilling. In fact, the Lord did an incredible work of growth in my life those first few months because he impressed on my heart, again, the reality of how short our lives are. So during that time, I gave myself to wholly studying the word, being in prayer, and listening to sermons while doing 1,000-piece puzzles. It was tedious, but I was never more in love. I didn't know why he wanted me to spend so much time with him in his word, and coming to the end of it, he was so incredibly tender and gracious with me. So much so that I joked with him one day in July of 2020, "Lord, you're being so incredibly gentle with me right now. I hope nothing bad's going to happen." A couple weeks later, I got my answer. A huge trial came into my life that still persists to this day. Upon hearing of this news, I started to grieve immensely for many months, and especially for those first few weeks. I lost over 10 pounds in 2 weeks since I lost all pleasure in eating. I cried night and day, and my heart felt utterly broken and alone. And this time I could join with the psalmist in saying, "My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, 'Where is your God?'" Psalm 42:3. And I started to wonder the same question, "Lord, are you there? And if you are there, are you good? Because I don't see or feel that right now." My faith was being tested in a way that never was before, and I didn't get my answer that night, but I remember picking up my Bible that next morning, and slowly every day the Lord sustained me with his word and proved to me that he was good and that I could trust him. With those healing words of love now in me, I could say with the psalmist, "In your presence is fullness of joy, and again you are good and do good, and again my flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And finally, blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen." Through his word, Christ corrected my former misplacement of trust. He made me realize that his goodness is not based on my circumstances, but on his character. And when that truth really sunk in, that God's character was the basis of my hope and of my life, my peace became steadfast. When new things would pop up and my understanding of this trial and how God related to it would become murky, he would continually point me to his word. For example, one particular instance in the Bible that helped shape my perspective is found in John 11 with Lazarus and his sisters. I remember on one of the worst nights in my life, I was sleeping on Grace and Luke's couch, and its total uncomfortability was a blessing as well. Because in that restless night, God showed me precious truths in this passage that strengthened me for times to come. When Mary and Martha came to Christ on their knees, weeping about their dead brother, Jesus cried with them. The witnesses around them saw the sisters' pain and Christ mourning with and strengthening them with words of the hope of resurrection in him. And those same witnesses could say, even before they saw Lazarus' resurrection, "See how he loved him. See how Jesus loved him. See how Jesus loves me." The Lord of the universe took the time to stop and cry with me that night, and he didn't just stop at pity. He, coming down as Christ, bore the ultimate cross of suffering for me so that I wasn't left in mine. But I can rejoice in the fact that, hallelujah, life is short. Eternity with my Savior is coming, and praise God that I can enter into rest because he entered into pain for me. So now I can live an abundant life full of joy, peace, and love rooted in him, despite any circumstances that have or will come my way, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8. Praise God, for he's been my portion that has never failed. He has been my bread of life, my daily sustenance, that I may know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Deuteronomy 8:3. So on those days that I feel empty or alone, or that I can't take it anymore, I can come to Christ, look at his word, and be encouraged that he cares for me, and he will provide for those who trust in him. He's never let me down, and I don't have time to list all the ways down to the most minuscule of things that he's proven himself so faithful and kind. He's wonderful to me. And although trials persist, I can't wait to see how the Lord will continue to work because his loving kindness is better than life.
As you can tell, she didn't get into all the details of some of those trials. Dave has shared some of the stuff that's been going on. If you want to talk to her privately or other things like that, we can do that because this is going online. We don't necessarily go through all the details. But It's been a hard trial. And those of us who've been going through it with him understand a lot of what's going on. But I didn't realize the Lord hadn't given you such a specific verse in regards to that. That's really quite wonderful. Mr. Wagner?
Hello. First and foremost, I'd like to say thank you for the warm welcome from my family. It is amazing to be able to go just about anywhere, and whether you know people or not, when you are with believers, you're united under this common bond in Christ. So thank you for that. I think I got a chance to meet a lot of you, but my name is Jonathan. I am the, quote, older gentleman in the STP program. I've been going to Hillview for about 3-ish years or so. My wife Jessica and I have 3 beautiful children, Isaiah and Hannah, who are here with us, and then our youngest, Elijah, is about 2. He's with my in-laws. We've been, like I said, married for about 13 years, and initially, I grew up going to Valley Church, just down the street from Hillview, where actually I met Sanjay in the days of his youth. But more importantly to the trajectory of my life, it's where I met my future wife, Jessica, in 6th grade. We didn't start dating until college, just to be clear, but she is one of my oldest friends. When I was a kid, my mom used to tuck me in every night, and she would talk with me about all different sorts of things, including God. And that's actually how I came to accept Christ when I was 5. To be honest, I spent a lot of time really into my 20s not knowing how to truly follow God. But needless to say, God is faithful. He didn't give up on me, and so I'm happy to be here with you guys. In my walk with God, I have learned probably the most about God and myself when going through something. It could be a trial, it could be a hardship, or even a situation that I knew full well was going to be difficult. But I signed up for it anyway out of a desire to follow God. And so I'd like to spend the rest of the time telling you about one of those difficult times and what God taught me through it. A little over 4 years ago, we had our 2 kids and we were praying about a third. In my wife's quiet time, she kept coming across God's love and concern for widows and orphans. Passages like James 1:27 that says, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world." We started talking about it and praying about it and trying to figure out what that meant for us. And although I was initially reluctant, we ultimately felt like God was asking us to take a step of faith and become foster parents. We went through the whole process to get our home certified, including the county-mandated class. We had been warned in that class how incredibly messy it could get. We tried to prepare our hearts and our minds, as well as our children, for the unknown. We opened our availability to a range of kids and had told them that we were okay with both short-term placements and long-term needs. Whatever God had for us, we wanted to be open to it. Our first placement was a baby boy who came to us right before Thanksgiving in 2018. His mother was a meth addict who had actively done drugs while she was pregnant. He was born premature. He had meth in his system and was only about 4 pounds. When they called us, he had been in the hospital for about a month and was only about 5 pounds. He had just gone through detox. There was a home being set up for him with a lesbian couple that were friends with one of the parents. I don't remember which side, but they hadn't completed all the necessary steps in order to take him home and become his guardians, so we were asked to bridge the gap. It was really intense. Because of his size, he was well enough to leave the hospital, but he still required around-the-clock care. Every 1 to 2 hours, he needed formula. Jess would take the days while I would be at work, and then at night we would switch off and take turns caring for him. At some point, I remember being so overwhelmed at the thought of his future. I kept thinking, how hard is it going to be for this kid growing up? He won't know his dad. He's not going to know his mom. Whatever he finds out about them in the future is not going to be all that great. And more importantly for him, how hard is it going to be to know Christ? With this broken home and two lesbian moms telling him who knows what about God and life and right and wrong. And as I sat there feeling really low, God reminded me that he's in complete control. Not only does he have me and my family, he's going to take care of this little boy. I don't need to worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. He has a plan for this little boy. I just need to love him and take care of him now. The little boy's time with us was relatively short. We took care of him for about 2 to 3 weeks, and in that time, he gained 1 full pound, which was a huge win. It made all those long nights really worth it. But after giving him to his new guardians, we were left feeling raw and emotionally drained. We had relied on God to get us through this sprint, and we had to rely on him even more for healing. We spent time in prayer, and we spent time just together as a family trying to reset and heal. And you know what? God provided that peace and restoration because he's faithful. A couple of months later, we took another placement. This time it was 2 brothers, a 4-year-old and his 1-year-old baby brother. The mom had had such severe postpartum depression that she had tried to kill herself and the baby. The father was still very much in the picture, but he was still dealing with the fact of what his wife had done, the fact that she was now in jail, and that he had lost custody of both of his kids all in an afternoon. Child Protective Services was trying to figure out what to do with the dad and trying to figure out what his long-term plans were. He no longer, you know, had a partner to do this. He didn't have a huge support system. And really just trying to understand how he didn't know that something was wrong. So in that time, we were asked again to bridge the gap. Honestly, in some sense, it was a bit easier. The boys were older. We could have conversations with him. The youngest one didn't require around-the-clock care. He was sleeping through the night. But the emotional toll of seeing families torn apart was just hard. I remember driving away from one of the visitations with the dad, and the older boy was just sobbing. In moments like that, and many others, I had to rely on God's strength and trust that he had us. Trying to balance work, our family, and these two little boys who just needed to know that they were loved and at some point were going back to their dad. It was difficult, and yet it was so rewarding. It was an awesome opportunity to show God's love to these kids and their family. On top of that, it felt like God was also using this whole situation for good. With the dad's permission, we were able to actually bring them to Hillview and expose the oldest son to the assembly. I was even able to talk to the dad a little bit about God. Ultimately, the boys returned home to their dad, and once again, our family had to heal. As I said at the beginning, we learn things during difficult situations. So what did I learn? Bridging the gap is hard, but God is faithful. He listens to every single one of our prayers, and he cares deeply about us. He doesn't abandon us or leave us unfulfilled, especially when responding to his call. I don't know how my family and I would have gotten through such an emotionally draining time if it wasn't for his faithfulness, and I honestly don't know how people without God can do that. Additionally, I don't have to fully understand God's plan to follow him. I don't know about you guys. I like being in control and knowing how things are going to work out, but when you're dealing with kids and broken families and damaged relationships, you just have to be open and flexible. Just trust God. One verse that continues to come to mind that fully encapsulates the whole experience and resonates with me to this day is Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Thank you.
I've seen my daughter and her son and her husband. Have you met them? Again, extremely emotionally taxing and painful. But I want to make a segue a little bit from that. And I can easily go the emotional route pretty quickly myself here. When we get little slices like this into people's lives and we see the pain that happens, I think all of us can identify because of what we've seen in life. But I can't think on this too long, otherwise I will break down in tears. But when you think about it, imagine what God has seen. And imagine the pain that he's absorbed. It's really beyond comprehension. And I've got this little slideshow in my head that plays times like this, where I think about what Jesus went through when Jesus had all the sins laid on him at the cross. And I wonder if it was like a flip show, you know, where it just every sin, every hit. God's good. And this is where, when we live in a broken world, don't fall into the trap of thinking as Christians that we got to pretend it's not broken. The very core of what we believe as Christians is that our God has recognized that it's a broken world. And he's not ignoring it. He paid the price for it. So it could be healed in a just and right way. We want to embrace who our Jesus is. We don't want to pretend that he's something else. He's the God of the universe that came down and paid the price because he saw the world the way it really is. And this is not my message that I'm supposed to be giving at all at the moment, but I think it's fitting for us to sort of be thinking through this. The world that we're living in is tired of platitudes. They want to see the reality. And the reality is that we, as little brothers and sisters to Jesus Christ, go out and complete the work that he started. And the scripture actually uses those words, fill up the suffering of his body, so that we can go out and actually make a difference. And I know as I look out there, a lot of you, I know you're doing this, but I want to encourage you, it's the right thing. It is when we engage at that level that we engage at the very reality of what the universe is and who God is as his gospels come into the world to give hope. So I'm not going to be able to do everything that I wanted to do here today, but I do want to, actually I got two mics here. I can wander. I want to start off with a psalm, and I want you to think through this one. It's Psalm 95, verse 6, and it says this, some of you know it. It says, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. You know, every one of us in the world, but especially in this room, we've been invited to come and worship. And I want to ask you a question. Where does worship fit into your week? I won't ask how it fits into every day and hour, which it should be, but how does it actually fit into your week? What does your life revolve around? You know, I think we have to ask ourselves, especially in this day and age, is worship just some arbitrary thing that God has imposed upon us? You know, some God up there who says, hey, worship me, and therefore he's making everybody sort of do this dance and this jig because this is what he wants? Or is there something about worship that is at the heart of relationship and the heart of who we are and who he is that should be a natural, healthy thing that should flow from us? See, I get disturbed sometimes as I think people feel like there's this mandate, okay, I'm supposed to worship. Well, there's truth to that. But they leave it at that as if it's supposed to be some coerced outside thing that we're supposed to be doing rather than something that's actually welling up from how we actually accurately perceive who God is and what he means to us. You know, A.W. Tozier said this. He said, without worship, we go about miserable. And I can say amen to that. Is when my life doesn't have the motivating factor of worship for God, it's empty. It really just doesn't feel right. It doesn't flow. Now, this all started off as because I wanted to talk a little bit about our Lord's Supper and what we do there. But I'm probably not going to get there. We'll see what happens in the next 10 minutes here. But I wanted to go a step back, and I wanted to talk about really what it means for the heart of worship. What should be there in our value system, and what it is that we're looking for as we go forward. So I want to ask you a question. What is worship? This one's rhetorical. You can just sort of think about it here a little bit. You know, there's a lot of different words that are translated to worship in both the Old and New Testament. And so it's like, wow, as I started trying to define this again, I realized I'm not going to be able to give you all the different words. But a lot of them are basically like meaning to bow down. And then there's another set that says to sort of serve. And then there's another set that sort of talks about reverence and awe and what should be part of that. So all these words sort of summarized in terms of that. Think of worship then as something that causes you to bow down because of the weight or the glory or the value that you see. Okay? In other words, it's just that this awesome thing that causes your knees to go weak a little bit and you go, this thing is higher than I and I need to actually bow down to it. Have you ever had that experience where your knees go a little weak, not necessarily out of fear, but out of awe and reverence? It actually is more common than you think. One of the things that I find funny is, have you ever seen like a brand new baby brought into a room? Okay, you got this little thing, and it can't even support its own neck, right? It's sort of like there. And so all the women are passing around the baby. There's no problem. You say, oh, he's so cute and stuff like that. And then you go up to a guy and say, hey, do you want to hold him? And what does the guy oftentimes do? He goes, no. He steps back. And it's funny how often that happens, unless you're a dad and you've gotten enough things. And you ask the guy later on, he says, well, I'm afraid I'm going to break it. You know, I'm afraid I'm going to drop it. Have you been to that situation? In other words, and I've actually seen like a guy said, no, 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 and they put him in his arms and his knees actually get a little wobbly like this. What's happening is there's a recognition of value in that life that causes that man go like, I better not mess this thing up. This is wonderful. This is valuable. This is like, this is beyond me, right? And you learn how to keep you notice I'm practicing. I've got my hand under the head right here, right? To make sure it doesn't wobble. That's sort of like a sense of worship. And our lives are better when we have that sense of awe and value and strength that permeates our interaction with God and with each other. Because in a sense, when I look at each of you, that heart of worship is actually raised in me. Because I see God at work in you. And as C.S. Lewis put it in one of his things, it says, either I see something that is going to be almost angelic or more in beauty, or something so horrible that it's going to be an endless torment. And the value of my interaction with you is huge. And it's a reflection, though, really, of my interaction with God and who he is. So as we think about worship here, we've got all these different aspects. And there's one aspect of it that everything that you and I do in our life should be a reflection of worship. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whatever then You eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So if I'm drinking a drink of water, is it to the glory of God? Am I talking to you? Is it to the glory of God? There's worship that should be permeating my life if everything's centered around the value of who God is. It's not an add-on. It's a part of who I am. Well, that's a part of that's an aspect of worship that I think all of us really need to work on and think about, because a week of living worship leads to a good time of worship on Sunday morning. It's not something that you want to add on at the last minute. So, I'm now going to church to worship. In a sense, it's an outflow of who you and I are through the week as we walk in worship with who God is. So there's another aspect of worship, which is sort of the spoken or thoughts of worship that we should be having. So I live my life around this truth, and out of the heart flow the issues of life, as it says in Proverbs. But then it also says in the Gospels, it says, out of the mouth, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if you really have a heart of worship, then eventually words and thoughts are going to come that are centered around that thought. That's actually an indicator of what's going on. You can tell where people naturally go with their words. It tells you an awful lot about what's going on in their heart. And so you have pictures in the Old Testament, and like in Isaiah 6, where you see the angelic beings going, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. And you see Isaiah there again, just falling on his knees, almost collapsing because of the holiness and the veneration that he has for the Lord there. Spurgeon, I think, said it really well when he said, God is to be praised with the voice. Let me re-say that. God is to be praised with the voice, and the heart should go therewith in holy exaltation. There's a lot of things to learn. I can say that the best things I've learned about my relationship with one another is because I had to learn it with my relationship with God. And that's a really good way to start building your relationships. And you'll just sort of have to take it by faith at the moment because of the time element that we have. But if you want to talk about it, I'll be glad to. Worship is one of those things that I don't think we're very good at least American society, in terms of expressing praise and worship. We're pretty good at exhortation, like get your rear over there and get working, or take your feet off of the sofa over there, you know, or girl, what are you doing talking to your dad like that? You know, those are all exhortation, right? And we're pretty good at giving out facts, you know, even so to the point where people say mansplaining, you know, like if told you for the 10th time, the 10 different things that you're supposed to be doing, you know, and I keep giving you the same facts over and over again. I'm teaching you, even though you don't need to be taught. We do those types of things, and church oftentimes is a reflection of those two elements, if you think about it. It's a lot of teaching and a lot of exhortation. But it ought to be even more so a heart of worship. Now, we've got sing songs about a heart of worship and other things along those lines. But the value that propels you and I in life should be a value that says, Jesus is worth it. Not just in the head, but where you've sat in the truths of the scripture long enough that you can actually see it in your heart as well. So there's a bunch of things that I could do talking about different types of talking. It's actually an interesting study in the scripture. It talks about teaching, it talks about exhortation, it talks about encouragement. But the ones that we don't talk much about are thanksgiving, praise, and worship. And those are things that should really characterize, especially our breaking of bread, as believers. But I find that oftentimes what's happening in our breaking of bread, our Lord's Supper, is our eyes get off of Jesus, per se, and we start exhorting one another rather than praising, worshiping, and giving thanksgiving to God. Do you know what I'm saying? It's just really easy to do that. But I want to make this point. You may not be a teacher. You may not be an exhorter. You may not even have one of the speaking gifts, okay, in Scripture, according to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. But everyone can worship. You don't have to be articulate to worship. You just have to love God. Does that make sense? I mean, sometimes the best messages from this pulpit are not the guy that can articulate really, really clearly, though it may be fun to listen to that guy. It's when maybe you have a testimony like we just had, and you see the heart. You see what faith has done. And there's a beauty and truth to that that can never be put into words. I've seen this at baptisms over and over again, where you put a person into the baptism, and like I can say, I've never seen a bad baptism, unless a person wasn't saved, and I saw that once. But I've never seen a bad baptism. I've seen people like do their valedictorian address, you know, 87 years ago I got saved, you know, and they go through it all, and it's like, but it's good. And then I've seen the person that's walked down in the pulpit, turned to look everybody and said, I got saved, and they burst into tears. And I've had to see the guy next to him read their testimony for him because they're just so overcome. Some of the most effective testimonies I've ever seen because it's from the heart. And so every one of you can worship. You know, and when it says in 1 Corinthians 14 that each one of us should bring to church a song, a hymn, something to say, you can see that in 14, 30 something, 14:26, that is. Really all God is looking for is that appreciation, that worship. So I am going to get my three points in here really quickly, all right? So what does that translate into? Well, these are three things that I'd like to ask you to think about as you come to breaking of bread. Number one, see, we gave each of the guys on the Titus team one message, and this is my message. So it said, preach on whatever you want, right? So this is it. Would you do me a favor? And when we singing at breaking bread, sing like you mean it. Okay, sing loud enough so you can't hear the person next to you. They have to sing loud enough to over there. I mean, think about this for a second. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice. Okay, you wouldn't do that at a birthday party, right? Okay, a birthday party like, happy birthday. You know, you wouldn't do that. You'd say, try singing that to your wife, okay? I love you, Gail. The phone went off. Yeah, where was I? You know, and you guys would be doing marriage counseling, all right? You wouldn't dare do that to somebody that's actually looking in the eyes, and yet we do that to the Lord all the time. Bring a heart of worship. And I don't care if you sound lousy. Just tell the guy next to you to sing louder, okay? Just do it because this is what God wants, okay? He says, make a joyful noise. We all make jokes about that thing. Hey, I'm making a joyful noise, right? Well, do it. Don't be ashamed. If you're more worried about what the person next to you is thinking than what God is thinking, you're not worshiping. All right? Number two, talk to the Lord, not to me, during the breaking of bread. See, this message right now, this portion is called exhortation. Okay, I'm telling you guys, hey, this is something I'd like you to do and move forward with based upon Scripture. Hopefully you'll do it in faith, not just because I'm going to be looking at you next Sunday. All right, so this is something that you want to be moving forward with. But there has to be a time during the Lord's Supper in particular where what we do is it's no longer me talking to you or talking to you or talking to you. It's me talking to God because I'm actually worshiping God. Okay, I'm actually saying, God, thank you. God, I praise you. God, you are worthy of this. Now, this is not going to come unless you've actually been walking with God during the week. As a shepherd, I'll tell you this point blank. I use the breaking of bread as an indicator of the spiritual health of the body. If I see a pretty poor breaking of bread, it means you guys have had a bad week. If I see four or five breaking of breads in a row, that's bad. We have a trend line, and it's making me worried. If it goes on longer than that, then there's a guy I know named Atwood. He says, it's got the smell of death. Because what it's doing is it's showing me how you've been interacting with God in the last week. So think about it. What aroma are you bringing with you to church on Sunday? We talk very much in the assemblies about we're not a pastor-led church, that the Lord Jesus Christ is our pastor. Got the doctrine right. But do we act otherwise? Okay, do we act as if it's the other people that are going to be ministering and all I got to do is show up? Or am I actually coming and saying, Jesus, I want to worship you in whatever way you want. Bring that song. You know, I will tell you, some of the guys I know were scared, stiff to actually stand up and say anything. And I get it. A lot of stories there. But you don't have to say a whole lot. Maybe it's a song that you've just been saying, and you stand up and you read one stanza and you say, that song really made a difference to me. Praise God. And you sit down. Or maybe it's a verse that you just said, you know, this verse made a big difference to me. Or you just stand up and pray, and as a short prayer, say, Lord Jesus, I thank you. I love you. Thank you for everything you've done for me. It doesn't have to be the same five or six people. Okay? Every one of us can do that. And I'm particularly pointing toward the men here, but even you gals, you know, you may think, well, I don't have to do anything. I can't sit this one out. Your heart of worship really makes a huge difference. And I can't tell you the number of times that my wife has given me the elbow during the breaking of bread, and she's saying, what about this verse here? Or what about this song here? And I'm going like, yeah, that's really good. And I stand up and say something, and I sound all spiritual, but it was really my wife that was really the spiritual one and started getting me to think through that, right? You guys know exactly what I'm talking about, right? Because we're working together on the same line as we're moving together on this. So just think about this. So what I'm going to ask finally is that every one of you should have something to offer. I would love to see by the end of the summer that every man in here has stood up at least once and shared something. Scott wants to raise that to two. Do I hear two? Now he's going for three. Okay. I'll be happy with one. Shows you what a hard taskmaster this guy is over here. Just something, just one thing where you can praise God, or you can say how wonderful God is, or you can say something that you're grateful or thankful for to your Savior. And I think every one of you will go away blessed from that. And I know I'm going to go away blessed. So that's my exhortation. And I pray, though, that it is a seed that falls into a heart of worship so that it might blossom, not because you feel obligated to do something, but because you know what a worthy and great Savior we have. All the people said? Amen. Amen. You know, that was not quite a hearty amen. Let's try it again. And all the people said?
Amen.
Amen. That's exactly it. Amen. Let's do it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we're grateful. We've heard three great testimonies today of why you are worthy. Lord, we know in our own lives as we look at it that you are worthy. Lord, we know that the abundant value of not only the gospel, which you've told Timothy as you've entrusted it to him, but to each one of us, Lord, where we are given just a relationship with you, how worthy it is. And Lord, I pray that you would let that sink into us and that we recognize that we are earthen vessels, but we are earthen vessels that carry the glory of eternity. And for that, Lord, we will ever be grateful. In a precious and holy name, amen.